Well, good morning, everybody. Bye, kids. So long. Be blessed. They will be. We know it. I wanted to begin this morning, of course, with a good morning. Great to see you. Thank you for that ministry of music, Hines, and what a blessing for us to be reminded of such important truths. And that is why why it's so important that we gather together as a family of God, as a community of faith at the start of a new week, to be reminded of these important truths of God from His Word that we need to hold on to every day. There is a playground not too far from our house. It's at Hillcrest Public School. Many of you kids that are not kids have played on that playground. And kids love to play there all week long, even when school isn't in, because parents know that it's a really great place for kids to play, and it's very safe. Not too long ago, I was walking past this playground, and I just captured one of those beautiful moments, and I would definitely call it a God sighting, because for those of you that know, we really try to encourage you all to every day look out for how God is at work in your life. So we call it God sightings. And it was during the after school daycare program. And I'm just walking by the school, and the kids, several of them, were playing on the equipment. A car pulled up in the parking lot, and it was a parent. And the father got out and started walking towards, you know, the playground to pick up his kid. And as he's walking towards the playground, I hear a little voice, "Daddy," you know, "Daddy." And I looked over to the playground, and there, of course, a kid on a high platform sees his dad and jumps off, right? Just really excited to see his dad. And I was like, wow, that kid's got some skills. Anyways, he took off towards his dad, and his dad, of course, had his arms wide open and bent down and picked him up and held him in his strong arms. And I could tell this father was just as happy to see his child as his child was to be in his arms. So, you know, I took that moment in, and it was just one of those precious moments between a father and his child. And it made me think, of course, just momentarily about our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father, who is always present in our lives and also always ready to embrace us. Whether it's on a day like today, any day where we have a hard time, or when it's that moment comes on earth when our time is done, and we are home in heaven with our Heavenly Father in His arms for all eternity. In Psalm 46, verse 1, the psalmist declares, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Have you heard that word before? Can you share it with me again? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. This child, he stopped everything he was doing when he saw his father. He ran to him and he jumped into his arms. And these really are moments played out in front of us all the time. Listen, even this morning in our own church, we see that played out with the kids that come with their parents, and the many that embrace and come into our arms as a church family. It is so tender and so dear. But these moments, you know, sometimes we get used to seeing them and we forget the very important spiritual truth beneath it. Because we all have a loving Father, each one of us. A loving Heavenly Father who's always there for us, who cares for us so deeply, as we have just sung, "He cares for me." God is so good. He's so good to you and to me. And He wants us, don't forget, He wants us to know Him. He wants you to know Him every day. So this morning, let me ask you, are you running to your Heavenly Father? He is to us our refuge and strength. Is he today your refuge? Is he your strength? For far greater than any earthly place of refuge, and far greater than any other earthly relationship, God is our true sanctuary. He is our true safety, our true secure presence. And as Paul says in Acts 17, verse 28, it is in him that we live. It is in him that we move. And it is in him that we have our being. Thanks be to God. God is our refuge in whom we can place our trust at all times. And he's our refuge where we can boldly, confidently bring our prayer requests, our pouring out our hearts to him in all seasons of our life. That's who he was in the beginning. That's who he is right this very minute for each one of us. And that is who God will always be. The reason the spiritual truth is so important to know and believe is because every day, our greatest need is of him. Do you agree with that? Can I get it? Amen. We all need comfort. We all need strength. For pain and heartache, suffering and tragedy are everywhere. And this past week, our small community faced another enormous heartache. So this morning, it is important that we just acknowledge and recognize, whether you heard of it or not, that on Wednesday evening, a 14-year-old boy was tragically killed in an ATV accident just off Burnbrae Road, not even far from our own front door. His name was Colson Myers. He was a grade 9 student from our local high school. And I would ask you to pray. Please keep the Myers family in your prayers today. His parents, Brad and Lindsay, and their daughter, Myla. And so as our community grieves and works through this crushing loss and tragic death, may we who know Jesus as our Savior and Lord be that light in their darkness and a source of love and comfort. You see, when tragedy strikes, folks, and listen, our small community we've been down this road before. It's never easy. And I don't know about you, but everything seems to kind of stop. It's hard to kind of move forward. It's like everything is put on pause as we reel in the overwhelming reality of loss, of death, of grief, and of all those who are affected by this tragic loss. Now, when facing times like this, again, we have a tendency to pause and consider our lives and how we are living it. It's done that for me. Life is so fragile, isn't it? So fragile. We do not know what each day will bring, and so we must be ready. We must be ready. When tragedy strikes, it brings us back to what really matters. What really matters and should matter in our life. Am I keeping the Lord Jesus center of it all? Am I keeping the first things first? And then by that I mean in our spiritual life. You know, last week we talked about the condition of our heart. It determines the direction of your life. Especially in a time of heartache, do we realize what we are prioritizing, what we need to change. And so, is Jesus above all in your life? Is he, and I would really have you reflect on this, your personal Savior and Lord? I'm reminded of Jesus' invitation in Matthew 11, because this invitation is applicable in every season of life, for Jesus says, come to me. Here's the invitation. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. What a promise. And what a Savior. Because we know Jesus overcame death and he lives. He lives. And in moments of despair, we focus on the living hope that is found in Christ alone. And we allow the Holy Spirit to use us to encourage those in suffering. Now, I know last Sunday I kind of gave you a bit of a heads up that today I was going to be talking from Acts chapter 5. And that we would be looking at the case of Ananias and Sapphira. But in light of this week's events, I feel, and I know that I've been led by the Holy Spirit to put that message on hold. And instead, I would like for you to turn your attention in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As we look at this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. The words will be on the screen behind me. You can turn in your Bibles or the Bibles in the pews as we look to God's word, as we look to his living and wonderful word that meets us where we are each and every day. Let us hear these words, which say, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, on this new day, we come before you now. We thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning, that you are faithful in keeping your promises, O Lord. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that as our good and great shepherd, you comfort us, you guide us, you lift us up when we fall down. We thank you that we can turn to your word to learn and know more about you. We thank you that we can gather as a community of faith to worship you and to praise you for who you are. And Lord, how wonderful it is, how blessed we are in this country to worship in such freedom, to come together throughout the week, to grow in our faith, to encourage each other, to help those in need. And Lord, this morning, there are many in need of your comforting presence and of your peace. Lord, we lift up the Myers family to you. To those affected by this great loss, we pray now, O God, that you would surround them, Lord, with your peace. That each one of them, that in this time of great loss, they will look to you. That they will know, God, that you are there with them. That you are leading them. That they, each one, will put their trust in you, God, knowing that Christ defeated death. That in Christ alone is our salvation, this gift of God which is for all who place their trust in him. Lord, we thank you that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, you are with us, you are leading us, and you are good. And even though we don't understand why these tragedies happen, God, we know that you are with us to navigate through the loss and the tragedy, Lord. And we pray even now, Lord, give us strength. We look to you, Lord, for words to say to one another, encouragement that we can give. And Lord, may it be sometimes that we just sit and listen and spend time in each other's presence. Lord, we thank you for your presence here today, how you are working in our lives. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see you, what you're doing in our lives, and how we can serve you in our community. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look to God's word, as we look to this passage, this letter written by the Apostle Paul, join me as we look at verse 1 in these few verses here in this text. We learn in verse 1 that Paul the Apostle is writing to this letter to believers in a city called Corinth. And he is writing to the church that he loves. He has been there with this church from the very beginning and has not been an easy road. They have struggled. They have struggled with false teaching. They have gone back on each other. There's been division. And his audience, again, are believers. So you need to understand that's an important part of this text is that Paul is writing to believers in Jesus Christ. The church. And it's a vulnerable time. in Paul's life and in this early church's life. And he had learned that the church at Corinth was struggling, and so he takes this moment. God speaks through him, through this letter, to encourage this church towards unity. And he encourages them to turn their focus on God. Now, in verse 2, we learn of his opening remarks, because what does he say? After he greets them, and we learn that it's Paul, by the will of God, an apostle, writes to the church. In verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Can we just spend some time on this verse? This is a very common greeting that Paul uses in many of his letters. He uses the words grace and peace often. Many of us have read many times over these words. Have you ever considered why Paul might be using grace and peace in his opening remarks? And these words should never be overlooked. Why? Because they are central to the good news of Jesus Christ. They are central to the gospel message. Let's look at the word grace first. We know Paul was all about grace. Grace is the word which best actually summarizes the Christian gospel as a whole. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." The truth is very simple. We are saved by grace, through faith. Meaning, we don't deserve it. Meaning, we can't earn it. We actually rather deserve the opposite. We deserve the wrath and eternal punishment of God because of our sinfulness. But the gospel, the good news, is that God in his mercy and in his great love sent Christ so that sinners can be justified, so that those who deserve to be separated from God can be brought near to him, so that those who are enemies may become children of God, so that those who should face eternal punishment receive eternal life. All of that is ours. Not because of anything we've done. Don't ever forget it. But all by God's amazing grace. Grace is God giving you and me what we do not deserve. And so we worship and we give thanks to God if you are in Christ Jesus today and saved by the blood of the Lamb. But Paul also mentions peace. And what does he mean by peace? Paul speaks of the peace that we have with God because of a right relationship through Jesus Christ. We have peace with the Father because of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. That is why we have such grace and peace. Two words so central to the message of the gospel. Paul begins this way because it is his heart's desire that they go back, very back to how it is that they are saved by God. Not because of them, but because of God. Now in verse 3, Paul then goes on to describe the nature of God. Look at what he says in verse 3. He begins, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." Now Paul, he describes the nature of God in this verse. But you need to understand something. Before Paul gives us some titles about God, he begins with what? He begins with the word praise be. He begins with worship. He doesn't begin with complaint or making excuses. Paul doesn't begin with fear or sorrow or anything else, but he begins with worship of God. And we should follow this example in our life every day. We are to be a people who praise God every day. And praising God and saying hallelujah is simply giving God the recognition he deserves. If I were to say praise the Lord, you would say hallelujah. And if Bennett was in here, we'd probably be the loudest at saying hallelujah, praise the Lord. We need to be a people of praise every day. And what we're doing when we praise God is we are recognizing, acknowledging the worth of God in all areas of our lives and what he is doing. No matter how we praise God, and whether you do that in singing or worship or prayer, we must be sure to lift up his name above all else. Psalm 96, verse 4 says, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." So don't miss even that part as Paul begins this letter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to describe the nature of God. And I would have you notice the titles and what we learn about God just in verse 3. There is no greater thing than to know God. One of my favorite quotes of all time that I've repeated several times here is from A.W. Tozer, who said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." So what do we learn about God that God wants us to know about him today, considering the week that we've had? And I don't know what kind of week that you've had, but what do we need to know about God again today? He is the Father of compassion. He is the Father of compassion. The Apostle Paul tells us that our God is the Father of compassion, and this means that, as we see in the Bible, compassion, which is regularly repeated about the nature of God, it is a deeply emotional word used to convey the strong bond between a parent and their child. And it's also the first word God uses to describe himself in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 to 7. Let me read it for you. In Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7, listen to how the Lord speaks to his people. "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him," that is Moses, "and proclaimed his name. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for their sin, of the fathers to the third and fourth generations.'" What a verse where God reveals himself to his children as this heavenly Father filled with compassion, slow to anger, abounding in love. And throughout Scripture, God is portrayed as a compassionate parent. But I'd like to also turn your attention to the words of Luke 15:20. And this is where Jesus is teaching us about the prodigal son. And part of this verse in Luke 15, verse 20, this is part of this story that goes like this. "So he got up," this was the rebellious son, "he got up and he goes back to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Are you familiar with this account? But what better declaration of God's compassion than in Luke 15, when Jesus teaches us about the prodigal son, the running father. Jesus himself tells this story. And let me just summarize it for you. This boy who thought that he had wandered too far, he sinned too much, he thought he would never be welcomed back into his father's house, he believes he can never again be his father's child, but perhaps can work his way out of some of his debt. Yet his father only welcomes him joyfully, and overwhelmed with happiness of his son's return, he bears no grudge, he holds no debt, and he has been reunited with his lost son, and his rejoicing begins. This, says Christ, through this story, is how God welcomes us. This is the picture of our homecoming, no matter how far we have traveled. His compassions never fail. Now, Jesus' actions on earth are also the greatest example of compassion because they reveal the heart of God toward us. Just as a personal Bible study, read through the Gospels, how many times you see that Jesus looked out and he had compassion on those who were in great need and distress. Christ died for your sins and mine to give us eternal life. We see that in his compassionate heart for all. But Paul then goes on to describe God not just as the Father of all compassion, but then the God of all comfort. Do you notice that in our text? Also, in verse 3, he goes on to describe God as the Father of compassion, right? And the God of all comfort. You notice that it's not some comfort. It's not occasional comfort. It's not partial comfort. It's all comfort. And listen, no one can comfort us like God can. Amen. This means when we're discouraged, this means when we face disappointment, this means when we face grief or are dealing with a painful situation of any kind, we can run to Him, the Father, and to His Word for strength and healing and support. On so many occasions and more times than I can count, I've run to God's Word for help and comfort when things seem to be falling apart all around me. And I take time to read scriptures like the following, allowing them to sink in and encourage me right where I am. Words such as Isaiah 41, verse 10, that says, "Do not be dismayed, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." Or from Psalm 3, verse 3, which says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory and the lifter of my head." So when you're down, when you're discouraged or going through something it seems that no one else can understand, there is one person who does, who always understands. And his desire is to lift you up and breathe hope and strength into your life again. Now, this morning, you might be wondering, how does God comfort us? Well, all through Scripture, we learn three primary means by which God comforts us. And it's these three words: His presence, His promises, and His people. Now, first of all, God comforts us, and God is comforting you, even right now, with His presence. Throughout the Bible, when people were afraid or when they were overwhelmed or suffering or under pressure, God reminded them that He was with them in the midst of whatever they were facing. Like in Joshua chapter 1, when Moses dies and Joshua now has to lead God's people, God said to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, for I will be with you wherever you go." And in Jesus' very words in Matthew 28, these final instructions that He's giving His followers before He ascends into heaven, He says to them, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." A promise, a truth repeated so much. You know that God just wants you to know that He is with you. His presence is so important because it's the source of our comfort and strength each and every day, constantly. But number two, God comforts us not just with His presence, but with His promises. When people are in distress in the Scriptures, they hold on to God's promises. The Bible is full of God's promises, and His Word reminds us, for instance, that His promises to us are this: He promises us His strength. He promises us His peace. He promises us His presence and His unfailing love. He promises us an eternal home to those who have repented of their sins and placed their trust in Jesus, our Savior and Lord. And when you build your life on the Word of God and your foundation is the rock of Jesus Christ, He promises that when the storms of life come, the house that is built on the rock will not fall. God has promised in the midst of trouble a genuine peace that this world could never and will never be able to offer you. He promises us a peace, a sense of assurance and security that the world will never know, that those who do not know God will never, ever know. And so we stand on His promises. But lastly, God comforts us not just with His presence and His promises, but with lastly, His people. So many times throughout Scripture, God comforts His people through other people. God strengthened Moses by sending his brother Aaron. God strengthened David by sending his best friend Jonathan. God blessed Peter by the prayers of the church who gathered around him after he was rescued from prison. He comforted Paul through Titus, and we could go on and on through Scripture. But as you and I walk alongside other believers, we comfort and encourage each other. Whoever it is that God has placed in your life this week, God has placed them there for a reason, for you to encourage and bless. So if you are in need of God's comfort today, I would encourage you to seek his presence. And you can do that through time in prayer alone, through worship as we have been doing this morning. If you're in need of comfort today, I would encourage you to stand on the promises of God. Read the hymn before you go. It's in our hymn book. There's a great one. But read through the scriptures listing the promises that God has given to you. And if you are in need of comfort today, reach out to his people. Acknowledge what you are going through to other Christian friends and family members, and ask them to pray with you and to journey alongside you. And then as you are strengthened to face the troubles of life, use what you have learned from God then to comfort others. And so I want to take you lastly to verse 4, because why does God comfort us? It says, he comforts us in all our troubles. There's that word again, all. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So we are created by God not to be inward, but to be outward, to consider those around us who are in great need. He comforts you to make you a comforter. This is how Christian compassion is formed. Hey, I have been there before. Let me tell you how God carried me through this. That's what that means. The only true comfort, let me just, as we close, tell you again, the only true comfort in this life is found through saving faith in Christ alone. Through saving faith in Christ alone, we have true comfort, not just in this life, but in eternity as well. And so praise God. We praise God this morning that there is no end to God's comfort and compassion, and his desire, our Heavenly Father's desire and ability to wrap his arms around us are never constrained by our circumstances. So, run to the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again that in times of trouble, in times of sorrow, in times of tragedy, you are our constant strength, our constant comfort, and our constant refuge. Lord, we give you praise this morning. We give you glory and honor for who you are and what you have done for us. We thank you for your faithfulness, because as we recall your faithful hand in our past and how you've helped us to get where we are, we know that will give us strength to trust in you for the future because of who you are. Lord, so with hearts full of joy, hope, and love, we thank you for always being there, and that even now we can run into your arms and know the comfort and the peace that is you. In Jesus' name, amen.